I love that idea. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. And so that's our prayer as we move into 2017, is that the joy in your life, in your relationships, in your heart, but particularly in your salvation, would be restored and be renewed and refreshed. As we move to this season of the year, we always talk all the way around, news and everything. We talk about New Year's resolution. Let me ask you a question. How many of you make New Year's resolutions? How many of you don't make? Absolutely, you're not going to do it. How many of you don't do them now, but at one point in the past did? Now, how many of you stopped because you fell? Quitters. The reality of it is, that's why a lot of us stop doing New Year's resolutions. You know, I'm going to share with you today why I think it is biblical, it is okay in a season like this, in a turning point in a calendar year, to make New Year's resolutions. You don't have to. You can still get to heaven without making them, okay? But I want to encourage you to consider making them, and then I want to show you today from Scripture some solid New Year's resolutions, some solid New Year's resolutions. But let's go to probably a passage. When we think about resolutions, we think about goals. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul is writing, and let me tell you what, Paul is writing from a Roman prison. And in Philippians chapter 3, right in the middle of the Romans chapter 3, he starts talking about the goal, that pressing on. Man, things don't look good, but Paul says, I'm still going to press on. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and notice what Paul says. He says, brothers and sisters, now let's start right there. That means all of us, everybody in the room, all of us, Paul is talking to us as believers. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I strain forward or toward what is ahead. Therefore, he says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, he starts by saying, every one of us, he goes, be reminded of this, I do not consider myself having taken hold of it yet. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about the Apostle Paul and I think about me, I think I'm somewhere here and he's way, way above me. Man, and I think, have oftentimes as a pastor, I've thought, man, Lord, let me be more like Paul. Let me preach more like Paul. Let me be passionate more like Paul. Let me be all of those things like Paul. And what an incredible challenge it is for me and should be for all of us, that if the Apostle Paul, who when you look at his life, the churches he planted, the missionary journeys he won, the hardships he endured for the sake of the gospel. Boy, you just go look at 2 Corinthians. He was shipwrecked. He was hungry. He was in famine. He almost froze to death. Everything. He was beaten with rods. He was thrown in prison. But he continued to press on. If the Apostle Paul says, and by the way, Philippians was written towards the end of his life. If the Apostle Paul says at the end of his life, he hasn't even achieved all that God wants him to, how much more so should we step back honestly on the first day of a new year and say, Lord, let 2017 be another year where I can take a few more strides forward. And so he says, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it yet. And my encouragement to you is, I don't think there's anyone in the room that has even achieved where Paul was when he wrote this passage. So my encouragement to you, if there is anything in your mind or in your heart that Satan has subtly slipped as a thought in the back recesses of your mind that says something like, I've arrived. Or perhaps there's something in the back recesses of your mind that you think, you know, if everybody and more people were be like me in their faith, we'd be a lot better off. Because I will submit to you that that is the first step, or perhaps the last step, to complacency, where you can no longer be used by God if you aren't willing to say with Paul, I've got a long way to go. And so Paul says, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do. What is the one thing Paul says I do? He says, I forget what is behind and I strain forward to what is ahead. Now, forgetting means that there are things in my past that I need to forget about, that I cannot let be baggage, dead weight that will hold me back. For some, they are some sort of failure or moral mistakes or sinful actions or their old habits or their things in our lives that, man, I need grace, amazing grace. Just as McKinley sang a few minutes ago. How sweet the sound. I forget them. But I will also submit to you that there are times in our lives where we look back on the previous days of spiritual mountaintops. And we stand there and we look back saying, oh, I wish it could be this way. Or if the church would just do this. Or if somebody would just do this. And we're always living in a past spiritual victory. If so, if you are letting a sinful past or baggage or a victorious past or celebration hold you back from focusing on 2017, we will never be, you will never be what God wants you to be today, tomorrow, and the rest of this year. And so notice what Paul says. He says, forgetting what is behind, victories and failures, I strain forward to what lies ahead. Let me tell you, that word strain means if we're going to grow in our faith this year, there needs to be some sweat equity in the deal. How many of you know what sweat equity is? You got to put a little energy into it. You've got to put a little effort into it. You've got to work out. You've got to get strong. You've got to strain. Paul, that word strain doesn't mean I'm not lollygagging in 2017 when it comes to my spiritual journey. I am going to get after it. And my prayer for you and my prayer for you and you, and whether you're single or married, whether you're young or you're old, whether you're connected with this church or another church, that we would put some spiritual sweat equity into the deal in 2017. I will tell you, that's my plan. Is to create an atmosphere and an energy and a challenging environment that will invite you to put some sweat equity into the deal. To be like Paul, who says, I'm going to forget what lies behind it and I'm going to strain forward to what lies ahead. And then notice what he says, and I press on toward the goal, the resolution, the prize, the goal to win the prize for which God has called us, listen to this, heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, I asked you a few minutes ago, if you got your resolutions, I ran across a website entitled, called Statistics Brain. About 45% of Americans always make resolutions, about 45%. Probably not the same 45% every year, but 45% of Americans. There are about 38% of Americans that never make resolutions. Those are the ones we talked about earlier. they've done so poorly. Anybody done this, you've made your resolutions, you've stuck them up on the refrigerator? And about 2 or 3 weeks in, you just walk over to the refrigerator, just drag that little piece of paper off, crumple it up, and just drop it in the trash can while you go by. And then the next year, you make a few, and you don't proudly display them on the refrigerator for all to see. Maybe you just put them on the mirror in your bathroom just to kind of encourage you, and then sure enough, you just kind of jerk them down and throw them away. It causes discouragement. That same website, Statistics Brain, talked about who's most successful. How many of you are in your 20s? Anybody in here in our 20s? All right, 20-year-olds. Statistically speaking, you have the best chance of achieving your New Year's resolutions. So make them. Because it only goes downhill from there. A 20-year-old who will make specific, realistic, achievable, and attainable goals, about 40% of the time they will achieve those goals, whatever they are. So if you're 20... make some goals. How many of you are over 50? Yeah. We don't have a shot. About 13% of people over 50 achieve their goals. 13%. You know, it's kind of the old idea, the can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? Because most resolutions have I got an idea. If you just raised your hand and you're over 50, I got an idea. And this is the way I always want to be as your pastor in our church. For those of you in here who are over 50, if only 13% are successful, as a church, let's be that 13%. Let's be that 13%. Let's don't say, well, we're not going to do it because some of us might not achieve it. Let's be that 13%. You know, some people think, well, you know, yeah, Pastor, I know Philippians chapter 3, and I know Paul talks about goals, but are they really effective? Can't I just kind of meander through life and I'll be okay? I love what Solomon wrote. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, in Proverbs. In Proverbs, he wrote this. He says, a discerning person, a wise person, keeps wisdom in view. In other words, smart thing. But a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. A wise person keeps wisdom, smart things in view. But a fool's eyes wander. Well, what is Solomon saying? The wisest man who ever lived. He says, listen, if you're going to pursue something, if you want something, if you're hungry for something in your life, he goes, then set a goal. Focus on it. Look at it. Man, but don't sit there and just kind of wonder and look. And boy, next week I'm going to do this. And the next week I'm going to do that. And tomorrow I'm going to do this. There's always got to be a plan. There's always got to be a focus. And then as Paul says, we've always got to put some sweat equity in the deal. If in 2017 you want to make it your greatest spiritual growth year ever, there's got to be some sweat equity in the deal. There are four categories that statistics brain said. There are four broad categories that all of, not the top, just broad categories that New Year's resolutions, as they did some research, had people submit them in, fill out surveys. Four broad categories in people's lives that they make New Year's resolutions. And the number one is some sort of self-improvement, whether it's educational, vocational, or spiritual. That's the world. The second highest rated place is some health-related. They want to exercise more. They want to lose weight or something health-related. They want to stop smoking. The third broad category, most highly rated broad category, has to do with our money matters, money-related goals. I want to save so much. I want to invest this. I want to pay off credit cards. I want to get out of debt. I want to do something like that. And then the fourth highest group is something relationally. I want to improve my marriage. I want to build better friendships. I want to connect with my parents better, connect with my kids better. Those are the four broad categories. And you know what? If any of those speak to you, I want to encourage you, be willing to write it down. Be willing to write it down. Perhaps not put it on the fridge where everybody can see, but write it down. And let that be a discerning focus in your life. Let it be a discerning focus in my life that when I wake up or when I think or when I open my phone or when I sit down on my computer monitor, man, there are my priorities right there. And I'm going to focus on those things. I told you those four broad categories that statistics brain said that we normally have. I'll submit to you that there are four biblical areas that show up over and over again that every believer should make spiritual commitments in. You ready? Here are the four. I'm just going to show them. First of all, spiritual improvement. That's number one. You can find it in Genesis, and you can find it in Revelations. From beginning to end, you can find spiritual improvement. That should be your number one goal as a child of God. Number one goal shouldn't be to lose weight. It's in here, though. But to grow spiritually, your number one call this year ought to be spiritual improvement. Notice what the writer of the book of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. I love that word, unswervingly. That's not a word we use very often, but we understand it, don't we? Let us hold steady unswervingly. In other words, let's don't get out of our lane. Let's don't get distracted. What causes us to swerve from time to time? We're driving down the road. What causes us to swerve? Well, sometimes people move into our lane, right? And we swerve a little bit. Somebody else. There are times in our lives where our faith is rocking and rolling. We are moving down life. And then all of a sudden, someone gets in my lane. And sometimes, I know this doesn't happen in your car, but in my car, from time to time, the driver of my car, when someone swerves into my lane, the next 10 minutes, I'm thinking about that sucker that just swerved in my lane. Anybody besides me? And I've gotten distracted, right? And I'm thinking about that individual, and I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking about the horn and how I should have used it longer, and I need to teach them a lesson, and, you know, I'm a teacher. But he says, let us hold unswervingly. Sometimes somebody else's sin pulls in front of us. And there might be someone here today that you, and I had this conversation not long ago again, I had this conversation over about somebody that used to be in church, now they're no longer in church, and they're pointing back to something that happened 15 years ago in church, in another church. Someone pulled in their lane, got them distracted. They didn't hold unswervingly to the faith that they had. Sometimes we swerve out of our lane because we make that choice. We say, yeah, I don't want to put in the sweat equity anymore. I'm going to pull it over. I'm going to go to a rest area, a rest stop. Just going to park it right here. But the writer of the book of Hebrews says, let us hold unswervingly. What an incredible thought. To the hope. What is that hope? The hope is that, man, regardless of what happens in this world, God's got it all taken care of. Man, once you have professed your faith in Jesus Christ, and the reality of it is, he was given as the greatest gift to mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever, that's whosoever, believes in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. Jesus came as the ultimate gift of a loving, eternal, and all-powerful God. God allowed his Son to be eased down the back staircase of heaven and born in a place called Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Just a place surrounded by a bunch of sheep pens and shepherds. And that little son grew up, lived a perfect life, and then sinful humans swerved into his lane. Nailed him to a cross. When Jesus died on that cross, he died for other humans like you and me that were constantly swerving out of our lane. And he was buried. And then on the third day, he rose again. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, let us therefore hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who is faithful, now go to the next verse. For he who is faithful. And he says, and let us consider, think about it. There it is. Prayerfully consider your resolution and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. In other words, once I've determined in my heart and my life that I'm going to hold unswervingly to the hope and the faith that I profess, then listen to this. Part of my call is to help others hold unswervingly to the faith that they profess. Now, let me ask you a question. When you consider, when you think about it, who do you know that a season ago or two seasons ago or 10 seasons ago, they were faithful in walk and witness. But something happened in their life that caused them to shrink back, pull over. They started swerving. They parked it. If you can think of someone and like that in your mind, maybe they're in your life group, maybe they're in your church, maybe there's someone you work with, and y'all used to talk about faith all the time and their commitment to the Lord, but now for some reason those conversations have drifted to the background, and no longer do y'all have those conversations, and you need to figure out, consider how you can spur them on again. That word spur, you know it. We're in Texas, right? If the horse needs to get going, the spur works. And he says, let us consider, think about it. In other words, don't go at it willy-nilly. Consider, how am I going to have the conversation with my husband, my wife? How am I going to have this conversation, the best conversation, with the most chance of success with my kids or with my parents or a friend? Think about it. Don't just show up because you're all passionate and all of a sudden you're the fire hydrant in their face. Sometimes they need some spurring. But start with a gentle drip. But let it be a drip. Don't just consider. See, considering will get you nowhere. Remember, it requires sweat equity. Sweat equity. And he says, listen, how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. There's more sweat. He says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Man, part of our sweat equity is that we come together week after week, time after time, group after group, season after season, with God's children, each of us at different levels, some on a rise, some on a decline, but constantly encouraging one another as we make the journey all the more. So spiritual improvement is the number one decision, the number one resolution that every Christian needs to make. Secondly, I think biblically you can see vocational or educational improvement. Man, you see it over and over through God's Word. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29. Notice what he says. He says, do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings, and they will not serve before officials of low rank. You know what Solomon was saying? He oversaw Israel in its greatest time, in its greatest season. And Solomon acknowledged something. He said, someone who has incredible skill, who is incredibly energetic, and is incredibly gifted, will not stay at the low ranks for long. He says, but they will rise up. You know what he says? He says, as vast as my kingdom is, whether I have someone on the distant part of the kingdom in some town somewhere where he's just the town accountant or the town tax collector, he's the town craftsman, or he's taught this, or he's the artist, or he's the musician or something. He goes, you know, eventually, if they're the best in their little town, word's going to get to the next bigger town, and that person is going to be drawn up, be lifted up. And he goes, and if they're skilled enough and they will continue to hone their craft and hone their skill, what's going to happen? He said, eventually, Solomon says, I look at my court, and so-and-so used to be from Podunk, East Israel. So-and-so used to be from little bitty town nowhere, North Israel. And now they're serving in the king's court. I believe it's a biblical resolution for you to sit here and say, what do I need to do this year to hone my craft vocationally? Might be an education, might be a certificate, might be something else, might be just putting more sweat equity into work, to get energetic about it, to go after it, to make more calls, to see that someday you'll be lifted up and serve before kings. Here's the one, the third one that I see is one that we often put first, but I think it ought to be at least third, is physical health, physical improvement. That's probably the greatest number one reason we finally took it off the refrigerator. There's nothing more discouraging and disheartening than putting your New Year's resolutions on the refrigerator, and your number one is to lose weight, and you open the fridge and you pull some junk food out, and sure enough, those resolutions fall down on the floor and you got to pick them up and look at them and put them back up there. Nothing more discouraging than that. But notice what Paul said in 1 Timothy. Look at it. Paul said, for physical training is of some value. He says, listen, we need to physically train. We need to be healthy. I'll submit to you that we want to be as healthy as we can. Why? So we can serve God as faithfully as we can, as long as we can, as often as we can, with the best zeal that we can. So I want you to know, physical training, exercise, being healthy is a great thing. It is a biblical thing. Paul talks about, man, I want to box. I want to run. He says, I want to strain. I want to strive. Over and over, Peter talks about the same thing. I want to run. I want to strain. I want to strive. I want to be energetic. I don't want to fall behind. Man, as God's children, there is nothing unspiritual about wanting to be healthy and pursuing that goal. But notice, at the end of the day, he says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value. That's why spiritual growth and improvement needs to be number one, not number 10. Because let me tell you what, if you get as healthy as you can, you remember my series on heaven I just preached a few? Eventually, this earthly tent is going to moan, groan, creak, cry, and die. Right? It's of some value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. There's a fourth area, biblically, which is financial improvement. Man, we need to learn to handle our money God's way. That's why next week, we always, at the beginning of every year, and it's usually a big class, and there's incredible success that comes out of it. Our financial peace class, we do them every year. And sitting in here and through our church, there are a lot of people that have incredible testimonies and stories about the amazing transformation that took place when they were willing to put a little sweat equity into the deal of making sure they manage their money and they manage your money well. So whatever it is, man, get your financial house in order. What did Solomon say in Proverbs 21? Look at it. He says, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. Over and over again, Solomon talked about foods and harvest and stuff like that. He said, the wise man gathers up his harvests and stores them. The wise man does this. What does the fool do? Consume it, eat it, waste it, throw it away. Boy, if you look back and you reflect back in 2016 and you say, man, I consumed everything I made. I wasted everything I made, or a lot of what I made. Man, make 2017 a year where you store up some food and some olive oil. Just like today, we understand the health benefits of olive oil, and particularly certain kinds of olive oil and those health benefits. They even understood them back then. They didn't have all the science, but they understood. The more we eat choice food, and the more we store up choice food, the better off we're going to be. So the analogy is clear. Financially, man, the wise store up choice food, first foods, but the fool just gulps it all up. Let me tell you what, credit card companies, God bless them, you know, they are masters at connecting with the gulpers, aren't they? They are masters at connecting with the gulpers. And let me tell you what, our appetites draw us toward being a gulper. I'm a gulper by nature. When I sit down to eat, I don't know about you, when I sit down to eat, I'm there for a purpose to eat. Anybody else like that? Anybody? I am married. Gina's family, boy, they love to relax and enjoy their food and take their time. And, boy, there are times that I still have to be reminded, just relax. Don't gulp. As you roll into 2017 financially, don't gulp. Relax. What else did Solomon say in Proverbs 3? He said this, Proverbs 3, he said, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all of your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Man, if you want some new wine, there's your Baptist excuse right there, all right? Tithe, drink. Tithe, drink. Okay, don't quote me exactly on that. You choose if you drink. God says you tithe, all right? So, you know, that's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, be faithful to God. Don't look at it with God. Just like your spiritual life, a lot of times when it comes to that first resolution, a lot of times we think, man, if I don't have anything else to do Sunday morning, I think I'll go to church. Man, you don't see that in God's word at all. That's not striving. That's not sweat equity. That's not straining. That's not energy. That's not effort. That's none of that. At the same time, I think there are a lot of times that we get to the end of the month and get to the end of the season and say, hey, if I've got anything left over, I'll give a little to God. Man, he says, listen, honor the Lord with your first fruits. Be faithful. You say, Pastor, all right, let's say I make a spiritual resolution, and then I make a vocational resolution, I make a physical resolution, then I make a financial resolution. How in the world am I going to succeed in 2017 where I failed so miserably in 2016 and 2015 and 2014, 2013, so much so that I don't even want to make resolutions this year? I'm glad you asked that question. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, we are told how we can achieve our spiritual goals in 2017. Hebrews chapter 12, put it up there. Hebrews chapter 12. He says this, here's the plan. There are four steps right here. I'm going to help you see four things that you need to see, and we're going to go through them quickly. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Now notice verse 3, what it says, as you move on to the next verse, verse 2. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There it is, those two verses. If you can memorize those two verses, if you want to know how you can be successful in 2017 where you failed in 2016, 15, 14, 13, in your spiritual goals, in your vocational goals, in your relational goals, in your financial goals, in your health goals, here they are. There were four things, and you may have missed them, so I want to pull them out quickly. Number one, we play better when we play as a team or we are on a team. Man, if you are going to work out, if you're going to exercise, if you're going to do this, if you're going to get your finances right, the best thing, if you've struggled with your finances for years and years and years, is probably not to sit down again and Google and print out another budget that you fill out yourself that you will ignore the next day. But get in there with the team, other people going through financial peace and other people that are going to go. It's always about a team. Now, notice what we see as we go to the idea of a team. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We play better when we play on a team. Here's what I want us to do. Notice every time we see in this one verse the word we and us. We and us. If we are going to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and finisher and perfecter of our faith, the best way we can do that is with us. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to read this verse together. You're going to read it with me. Every time we come to we or us, we are going to say it louder with some energy. How about this with a little oomph? All right? Everybody do a little oomph. Good. All right. So when we hit we or us, because we play better as a team. Y'all ready? You're going to read with me. We and us. Ready? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, and let us fix our eyes on Jesus. We run better as a team. If you're going to set a spiritual goal and a vocational goal and a physical goal and a financial goal, if you're going to set those goals, you were never built to run it alone. You were never built to go it alone. God's word is always about encouraging one another. The one another is the key. Pray for one another, serve one another, love one another. Man, lift up one another, build up one another. Man, that's the one another. What is that? That's the us, that's the we. So if you want to achieve your goals, don't try it alone. And if your number one goal is spiritual, the best place to be is right here. And let me tell you what, come next week, there's going to be a reason for you to swerve. Don't swerve. And the following week, there's going to be a reason to swerve. Don't swerve. Here's the second way we can be successful. It's right here. Is we play our best without excess baggage. We play our best without excess baggage. You say, Pastor, where do you see the excess baggage? Right in there, look at it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such great cloud of witnesses. Now, let me just stop you right there. The cloud of witnesses he's talking about, you go read Hebrews chapter 11, what we call the hall of faith, the heroes of the faith, both men and women. Let me tell you, when you go back to the cloud of witnesses that made it to the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, not one of them is perfect. You got harlots and prostitutes in there. You've got Samson's adulterers. You got Abraham who passed his wife off as his sister who didn't have faith in God. You got Moses, man, who God eventually didn't even let Moses go into the promised land because he disobeyed him. You've got person after person listed in the cloud of witnesses of those who are part of the hall of faith that they were not perfect, and you won't be either, folks. So he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles. Man, there are things in your life, in my life, that hinder us. I don't know how you grew up or what you grew up or what your growing up was like, but there might be some things in your past that hinder you from time to time. There's some old things, some old struggles, some old this. Man, our minds are messed up, and they hinder you. You constantly thinking, I can't do it, I can't. Maybe it's old failures in church, mistakes that you've made. I've said I'm going to do this, or I'm going to serve here, and it was a failure, and I'm never going to do it again. Hey, let us get rid of that. That's just hindering you from being what God wants you to be in 2017. But then notice what he says, and let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. Here's the reality. Everybody in here has different temptations, different struggles, different sins that they are prone to, right? Some of you, you know, because of your past, it might be some sort of addiction, some sort of alcohol or drug addiction, or blowing through the United States right now is prescription pain meds. People are addicted, and that's a sin that, boy, you hold on to. And others, it's alcohol or it's some other addiction, some other sin. Sometimes it's secret, sometimes it becomes incredibly private, becomes incredibly public. And it causes you to want to ostrich your faith and stick your head in the sand. And I'm telling you that what the writer of the book of Hebrews said is, let's just get rid of the excess baggage. Let's own it, let's fess up, let's confess it, receive forgiveness, and move on. But don't try to carry the baggage. Here's the third thought. We play the best when we stay on course. We play the best when we stay on course. Remember that word I used a few minutes ago? Hold unswervingly to the faith we profess. Man, we have to stay on course. Well, what's the course? Notice what he says in Hebrews. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance. Boy, you just hear sweat equity in that word, perseverance. You got to push. The race marked out for us. Your race is always going to be different than mine, and mine is always going to be different than yours. And some people are going to run off in this direction and that direction, but our point is we stay in our lane. We stay on course. Boy, and some people, a lot of this has to do with our spiritual gifting. Some people in this room are incredible mercy showers. You know what? I encourage people and love people. And some of you, man, you're incredible evangelists. And others, you've got a missionary heart. And some of you have a compassionate heart, and you have this and you have that. Listen, that's your course. One of the most discouraging things that happens to people in churches oftentimes is when God's given them a passion about a certain thing, a cancer ministry or a divorce care or grief share or some ministry like that or whatever it is. They've got a passion and a calling from God. And so that's their course. And then we're running the course. They want others to run the course. And then they begin to do what? They begin to sinfully and arrogantly, oftentimes, look down others who are not running their course. And they get distracted. And they begin to swerve. And I'm going to tell you, run your course. Your course will be run with others. Your course will be run with us. We'll be here to cheer you on when you are victorious, pick you up when you stumble. But let's get rid of the excess baggage. Here's number four. You ready? We run best when we stay focused. We run best when we stay focused. Where do we stay focused on? Jesus. Go back to it. Notice what he says. He says, let us fix our eyes on, everybody say it, Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, sat down at the right hand of God. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Here in a few seconds, we're going to go celebrate and remember the Lord's Supper. As you grab that bread and you grab that juice, be reminded of Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross for you, scorned its shame for you, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God someday to receive you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. God, thank you for a new year. Father, my prayer right now is for those who are listening online and have been watching online, those that are here, that we would make 2017 a commitment even right now, that we're going to run our course. We're going to run it well. We're going to hold unswervingly to the faith we profess. We're going to stay in our lane. And then we're also going to consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Lord, I pray even now that if there's someone that developed a spiritual chill or got spiritual goosebumps about this being their best year ever, that they would also see that as an opportunity to bring someone along with them. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. God, thank you for every breath we will breathe in 2017. Let us use them to honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.